Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, often I'll put the sermon notes in the bulletin. Sometimes it doesn't lay out right. Today they're on the screen. Because John the Baptist was so raw and real, he attracted a great deal of attention. People traveled far and wide to get to him, and he was out in the desert. So they had to purposefully spend the time and energy to go out and see him. Why? Because he was preaching that the kingdom of God was near, and they were curious. If that's true, how does it look? How does it feel? How does it tie to him? And he is going to dampen their anticipation a little bit when he preaches about the wrath to come. Ooh, he has some strong messages. And perhaps that's why people were curious, was how can he say such strong things? In fact, he's not gentle with us or with them as a preacher. He hits hard, as you'll hear in just a moment, with the law, but then he is going to express the gospel as he points to Jesus, look, the Lamb of God. What I think we must catch is that the people were looking for a different Messiah. They wanted John to come with that power and defeat the Romans, give them a new economy, give them government that they could be filled with honor. You know how man looks at things and not at the heart? You see, they were looking for something different. And John is going to preach towards personal spiritual transformation. What we have is that Luke explicitly mentions expectation. The people were waiting expectantly and wondering if John might possibly be the Christ. He is going to share a subtle and a powerful message. Subtle because he wasn't going to give them the answer they wanted, not at all. But powerful because it comes with this message of Jesus that we have in our text. Down into the river. All human expectations are redefined there. So before we go down into the river, let's set the context of this. John is going to point to someone greater than himself. I baptize with water, he says, and another is coming with fire, with the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. On one of our pictures, we have Pentecost over here and the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, if you're true to biblical doctrine, and I believe Lutheran doctrine, you point to the font, the sacrament, frequently. Because there's a miracle. There's something happening there that, while you do not see it, is spiritual transformation at a private level. If you had the power to do a miracle, would you want to invite more people to benefit from it? Absolutely. But there's a twist to it. This is the fact that he is going to link it to salvation. And even in the catechism and in the way we instruct this, we say that the old man must be drowned and the new person arise. What does that have to do with baptism? It means the waters are viewed as the death of the old and the beginning of the new, a rebirth. And, in fact, this is separation from evil. I don't think that we preach it very strong today, and John probably was coming in at a time when the Jews were teaching more of observance of laws rather than the real law that strikes the heart. To ignore judgment leaves the preacher without a reason to preach the gospel. You have to prepare the ground before you put the seed in, otherwise it will be blown away. It'll be on the surface, right? It has to go into the ground. And the law prepares the human heart for the planting of the seed. In fact, he, John, together with Jesus, will be the one that lays bare the expectations, the false premises of the people. They were looking only for a Messiah here, not for one, for all time. You know, if a preacher leaves out the fire or doesn't preach the gospel strongly, it actually cheapens the good news. And so they went out because they thought that the law was calling to them, but it affects the heart differently and prepares for the coming of the gospel, a new appreciation. The gospel narrative, let's talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to use, again, the catechism as a background. We teach simple but strong and profound teachings. A simple way of distinguishing is SOS. Shows our sin, shows our Savior. Let's start with shows our sin. We need Jesus to step into our muddy mess. I got to witness this with the grandchildren in West Bend. Three of them, it was sort of rainy out, and it was muddy out, and they came to the back door, and Mom looked at them and said, "No way, you're not coming in." Any mom knows that she's been through this experience. Anything they touch is going to have to be cleaned. So she stopped them all out on the back door, the back patio. She got the hose out, made them stand there in their clothes. She sprayed them down. You know, a couple of them were whimpering. The youngest one was outright crying, you know, like, "Just let me go in." Well, yes, eventually. And so they got inside after being a muddy mess. If you think about shows our sin, that's very much what's going to happen, except that you're going to watch Jesus step into that muddy mess. The crowds who came out had a longing and a yearning and a hopefulness. That's why they came. They came to see John the Baptist thinking he might be the one. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. The word in the Greek is dialogizo, which means dialogue in English. They were wondering. They were dialoguing. That's what you do when you think. You talk to yourself. They're wondering, could he be? I don't know. He seems like kind of a strange guy. Well, yes, John was very much a prophet of the likes of Elijah, wasn't he? In fact, there is a biblical tie in Isaiah, the last chapter, and the last chapter of Malachi that calls John the Baptist Elijah. Are you the prophet? And he would say no. Are you Elijah? And he would say no. But the word of God says yes, in a way he is. Why? Because he's the one that prepares for the coming of the Christ. He is going to be the one that would point to Jesus in just a moment and say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The people had this wondering in their hearts, and so John would wrap it up a little bit first in the analogies that he uses. Not all in this text, but if you multiply and put them together. The one analogy is he called, especially the religious leaders who were coming out, disapproving of him, he called them a brood of vipers. Now, that's not such a popular thing to call somebody who is pretty high on themselves. You snake. But what he was calling out was that they thought they could do all the right things to save themselves. And they were sneaking up on people the way a snake does, and they were biting them with the venom themselves infected with. That's serious. "You brood of vipers," he says. Then he turns to the axe and says, the axe is already at the root of the tree. It's going to tear down any tree that hasn't produced fruit. And you know what happens next. Then it's thrown into the fire and burned up. The third analogy is here in our text, the winnowing fork. What that amounts to is that they would pick up the grain. If you pick grain and you put it on a flat surface, and then in the old days, we use machines way too much. This is more fun. And throw it in the air. The wheat was heavy, and when it would separate, you'd juggle it, and the wheat would separate and fall straight down. What happened to the rest? On a good windy day, blows the chaff away. If you really want to understand this concept, it happens to be integrated in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 1 says there's a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. It talks about between those who are the wheat and the chaff who are blown away as unbelievers. So John is calling on the crowd to reconsider what you think is most important. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In the moment that he would point to Jesus, we have a very distinctive decision. The people at the time were hoping John was the one, and they had no clue that Jesus was coming. But once you see and understand Jesus, you won't go back to John. And it's literally like this. When I have a toothache or a tooth problem, I'm going to go to the dentist. I happen to go to Sockville. If I have a problem with my car, I'm going to find a mechanic that I can trust, right? And if I have a roof leak and rain is coming down like it did a couple years ago, I'm going to talk to Ted and find out where I can get Langer Roofing phone number and say, help me please. But if I need someone to take care of the mud, the mess, the sin, then I have to have somebody who's qualified. This is God's lamb. This is the sacrifice. And here is where it becomes the reason or the purpose for the baptism. Jesus is there as the representative sinner. He has no fault, no sin. Why should he be baptized? John will look at him and say, not you. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no. But this is to fulfill Scripture. This is to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus was going to be and always will be the anointed one. And the name Christos is the title, anointed, as is Mashiach, Messiah. The anointed one, the one that would follow in his line of King David, but also the one chosen to be the sinner Savior. And in confirmation class, when I talk about that, that's why baptism is so serious, so important. You don't neglect that because that's your connection with Christ, the anointed one in heaven. I want to talk a little bit about this river, the River Jordan. I have a favorite singer among several that is a contemporary singer. His name is Josh Groban. I've been down a couple times to see him. The whole Fiserv is filled. Some beautiful music. One of his songs was attractive to me, called Down to the River. And I've looked at the video explanation. It's very powerful because he sings the song behind his explanation. He said, I don't usually talk about myself much in my songs. I don't usually go introspective and look at my own thinking and feeling. But he said it happened. So I wrote about it. What had happened is that while you look at somebody like Josh Groban in his early 30s, extremely worldwide successful, very rich, very famous, he was empty, full of anxiety and depression. On one day, he said, I was literally pacing back and forth like a wild animal, and I finally just said, I got to go out and take a walk. He opened the door, started walking with no intent. But the moment he stepped outside, he felt drawn downhill, down to the river. And it's his explanation for what people need to do when they are caught in a situation. It doesn't speak or lead to Christ, but it at least talks about going down to the river to find yourself. I'm going to add that we find Jesus there, baptizing the whole world with his own gift. You see, as he is baptized, Jesus is going to become the one who cleanses. And that's what it means to go down to the river. So let's take a look at what happens when he stands in line. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Just like anybody else, nobody else in the line would have thought, hey, what's this guy doing here? But John recognized him. John says, why are you doing this? And Jesus replies, I need to be baptized so that it fulfills all righteousness. What actually happens here is that the baptism signifies his solidarity, his joining with us. It means, I forgot to put that up there. Come on. Point one, that baptism is connected there. Point number two, solidarity with sinners. The concept is that he joins with us. And it shows up powerfully in Old and New Testament. Psalm 40 is a description of Jesus accepting the role as Savior. Here am I, as the scroll has predicted, and I will present myself for your work. So let's take a look then at how that's quoted in Hebrews 10. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. That's quoting Psalm 40. He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus was doing something that is significant and is confirmed then as the source of cleansing. The reason that the Father and the Spirit are there doesn't immediately show up. Some people will say, well, they just had to get together to show there were three of them. But this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He goes down into the river with sin and comes out without it. He goes down into the river to become one with us, and he comes out to do the battle. He's going to go down into that river and come out in ministry. The hardest part of his whole ministry, next to the cross, was fighting the enemy in temptation. 40 days of fasting, it's written in Matthew 4. He's going to be tempted in three ways, just as Adam and Eve were in the garden. And each time, though the temptation was worse for Jesus than anyone, he will respond, it is written. And he will stand his ground. He will not sin. To me, that being down in the river becomes unique and specific. This is the very offspring of God. That's why when the voice comes out, what you're hearing is a powerful testimony from the Father. This is my Son. And he will later say, not just that I love him and I am well pleased, but he'll say, listen to him. I see the dove, and it's a curiosity. Always the dove is tied to the Holy Spirit, probably because of the symbol of peace. Many will say that originated with the Ark of Noah's Ark, that the dove was the first to come back, showing that God was at peace with man now that the earth had been cleansed. The dove is always used for the Holy Spirit. In fact, you may never have witnessed this, but when we graduated from the seminary, we went out into the circle. There's the buildings built around a circle that you can drive in. And on that circle, they would have a box full of white pigeons. And after all of us had graduated, they would go out and have a ceremony and release all the white doves up into the air. It was quite dramatic and kind of an effective visual. The doves, the Spirit, going forth with the graduation of pastors. This voice that combined with this dove is the power of God in the Trinity. The Father is giving testimony. The dove is rushing down and giving his peace and power to Jesus. And the Son carries it all. This is not the figure that they thought he was going to be. They wanted a different kind of king, of preacher, of Messiah. And what they got was another kind of figure. He was quietly approved of by heaven. He would have the power to divide right and wrong, evil and good, and he would be devoted to his people, sinners, and to his Father's will. So let me ask you, how many times this past year has the Holy Spirit directed your eyes to Jesus and to the work that he has completed for you? You cannot take your eyes off of that. It goes down to the river to begin the journey to the cross at Golgotha. And how many times will this wonderful comforter who teaches you everything also bring everything into your memory? Listen to this as the way it has always worked in the Christian church. First, we confess our belief in the triune God. We are called Trinitarians because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. Secondly, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to this, to worship, to the sacraments, because that's where the miracles happen. Third, we persevere in resisting evil. There it is, separating from the enemy, from our sin nature. We repent, we return to the Lord, and we ask for a Savior to cleanse us. Fourth, we proclaim by word and example the good news of Jesus Christ. When we go forth, we know that we belong with God in heaven. We come to the altar and we know we are forgiven. We leave here with hearts that are uplifted. And then finally, we seek and serve Christ in every person we see, especially our neighbor. We strive for justice and peace, and we look for any way that we can treat others the way we ourselves have been treated in grace. Even if there is some doubt in your mind whether Jesus has accomplished all of it, even the least little bit of doubt, then you need to hear the words from the Father. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I want you to hear this again, because it comes back as baptism, a reminder that God is on our side and he is with us. You are my child, my son, my daughter. What a glorious thing to have that said about us. Baptism is our anointing into relationship with Jesus and hidden with him surrounding us, his perfect life applied to our account, his perfect death removing the mud, and we are well. Now, sometimes it works out perfectly. You go to someone that is a practice skilled contractor, and what they do pleases you. You come away going, all right, I had five children, lots of cars, so I needed a body repairman. He happens to be a part of this congregation, comes very regularly. I'm looking because he usually sits on that side and he's not there today. But I will assure you, he has pleased me many times. The dents are gone. I look at it and it lasts a long time. Wow, what Jesus has done. It isn't dents that he's taken out. It's our old nature. He has given us a free gift of a new life, a rebirth, and a renewal, a washing that has water connected with the word. And then we hear the words, you are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That's where the gospel narrative takes us down into the river and starts it all over again. I hope you have a good week knowing that. Amen.